In John 16:3, Jesus made a statement. He said, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. So a couple of questions for you about that verse. How many of you live on earth? It's almost 100%. And truthfully, if you didn't raise your hand on that one, you probably didn't understand the question. So let me ask you another question. Based on your experience, whether you're a fourth grader or 70 years old, based on your experience, how many of you would say you agree with Jesus' statement? Yeah, again, I have to say, if you didn't raise your hand, you probably didn't understand the question, because we all face storms in our life. Jesus told us, as long as we're in this world, we're going to face painful hardships in our health and in our families and in our relationships and in our finances and in our jobs and even in being a Christian. So here's a harder question for you. When life is hard and when we face these trials and sorrows, when real trouble comes in our health or our finances or our relationships or our families, don't raise your hands. Do you ever struggle with fear? Do you ever struggle with anxiety? Yeah, I mean, if I'm honest, sometimes when the really big storms hit, I get so scared and I get so anxious that I kind of forget to pray. And I just jump straight into like survival mode, you know, and I'm just running around and I'm trying to get everything fixed, and then that never works. And so then I get even more scared and I get even more anxious. And then when I do finally get around to praying, sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear me, or I wonder, like, maybe he doesn't care, and I actually feel frustrated with God. I actually feel kind of mad at God. And don't raise your hands for this, but do you ever get kind of snotty with God? Do you ever pray like a prayer of sarcasm? Like, God, you know, hello, I'm dying here. I mean, do you even care? And I know y'all probably don't do that, but like the 11 o'clock people aren't as spiritual as you, so I'm just kind of warming up for that sermon. But I think if I'm honest, if we're all honest, we would say that we've all been there, because really since humanity got kicked out of the garden, we're all kind of in the same boat, you know, same broken planet full of the same broken people, and all that brokenness leads to these storms, these trials and sorrows and chaos and failing bodies and broken families and frustration with jobs and money and relationships. And since we weren't really created for that world, we weren't really created for those broken things. Of course, when those things happen, we feel fear and we feel anxiety and we feel frustration and we feel anger. And obviously, you know, getting snotty with God probably isn't helpful, but I think it's kind of almost like a reflex or something. Like, we just don't know, like, we don't know what to do when the real storms come, like cancer and betrayal and failure and loneliness. So, like, if getting snotty with God isn't the answer, then what is? You know, what Jesus said, we're going to have these hard times. What should we do when our lives turn hard and painful and chaotic, and when these trials and sorrows hit us like a hurricane in our health, our finances, our families, our relationships? The good news is we have the Bible. And it turns out we're not the first people to go through storms. 2,000 years ago, in fact, Jesus' disciples ran into an actual literal storm, and they felt the same things of fear and anxiety and frustration and even anger. They even got kind of snotty with Jesus. And so we're going to make a stop in our journey with Jesus at this storm that they faced. It's in Mark chapter 4. And, you know, we're looking for how this can affect us. So we have these problems with storms in our lives. So we're going to turn to God's word and see kind of what we can learn about some other people that have been through similar things. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 4. Here it is. As the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although some other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, and high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water, and Jesus was sleeping. in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" So, again, a little snotty. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him." So we're looking for application. So remember this, God's word isn't just a history book. It's not just a novel. It's not just a magazine or something. We don't just want to read this like we would read our news feed and say, "Oh, this is interesting stuff." Instead, we want God's word to change our lives. We want God's word to change us. And so whenever we read these stories, we want to find what we call applications, right? How does this story apply to my life? And hear me say this, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to look in the Bible for application because the Bible is alive. The Bible is from God and it's for us. And it really does matter. It really does apply to our lives right now. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it teaches us how to live." So God's word is way more, but it's absolutely not less than instructions for how we can live a rich, satisfying, abundant life. So yeah, we read these stories and we look for truth, and we try to apply that truth to our life. So one of the really super popular applications for this passage about storms is to say, okay, having read that, now I see, here's my application. Jesus will calm the storms in your life, and he will take away storms and chaos and danger and uncertainty. All you got to do is wake him up and just tell him, "Hey, Jesus, I'm in one of these times of trial and sorrow you talked about. I'm in a storm, and I'm going to need you to calm that storm. So please heal me," and he will. "Please fix my relationships," and he will. "Please take away my addiction, help me find a job, let me pass this math test," and he will. And that application is absolutely true sometimes. And I don't want you to hear this wrong. I'm not saying that's not an application here. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask Jesus for help when we're in a storm. I pray for myself and my family and my church every single day, and a lot of that prayer time is spent asking Jesus to calm the storms in our bodies and in our minds and in our spirits and in our relationships and in our circumstances, and I've seen a ton of those prayers answered. We absolutely should pray for help when we're in a storm. Jesus loves us. It's not wrong to ask Jesus to take away the storm. The disciples asked him to take away the storm, and he did. But we're people of the book. We are people of the book. This is God's word. And as we grow and as we mature, we should learn to take it seriously enough to not just try to cut and paste each story into our story. We should be willing to do some digging and some studying and some probing and some praying and some discussing. And we should really try to really understand, here's a word for you, authorial intent. What did the author intend for us to under? What did he mean? When Mark wrote this, when God inspired Mark to write this thing, what did he want us to take away from it? Not just what do we choose to take away from it. What did he mean for us to take it? What was his intent? What's the big thing that God and this author are really trying to say? And then we want to find that big truth, right? We want to find that, like, that transcendent truth. It's bigger than the circumstances. It's bigger than the culture. It's bigger than the time. What is the really transcendent truth? And then apply that truth to our lives. And if I do that, I'm not sure that the transcendent truth, I'm not sure that the best, highest application of this story is tell Jesus when you're in a storm and he'll make it go away. And again, I'm not saying there's not truth in that. I just don't think that's the main truth here. I don't think as God inspired Mark to write this, that was the main application that we're supposed to see. Because if it's just cut and paste, right? If we just take their story and we replace their storm with my cancer or my marriage or my financial problems, and then we just apply the same stuff, that application, if we just say, okay, well then I just need to tell Jesus I'm in a storm and he'll make it go away, look what that does if we see that as an application. Then number one, it kind of makes it seem like Jesus is unaware of our needs and that he doesn't really care, and that's not true. And number two, it makes it seem like the answer to that is getting snotty with Jesus and telling him, oh, you don't care? Because that's what they did. But I don't think that's right. And I think if we take that as the application, it makes it seem like if we just tell Jesus what to do to calm our storms, then he'll automatically do it. And that hasn't always proved true in my life. And I don't know how it has been for yours. So I think we should dig a little deeper for the truth and the big truth, the whole truth, the transcendent truth in this story, and then find our application. And I think doing that might start with me seeing, this is going to be a shocking revelation, it was for me, maybe this story is not about me. You know, maybe it applies to me. It applies to me, but this story is actually about Jesus. And sometimes I think I have a tendency to look so quickly for the application that I forget that. That I forget that the whole Bible is about God. It's about who he is and how he loves and how he's revealed in Jesus and his plan for the world and the people in it. And it's a 66-volume collection of books and letters and laws and poems and stories. It was written on 3 continents by over 40 people over 1,000 years, and it all points to not me, right? It all points to Jesus. So instead of rushing to the application about me, maybe I should first take a minute and just try to see what Mark is really trying to show us about Jesus and about who he is. And then we'll find the application. And then we'll take that truth that we learn about Jesus and we'll apply it to our story. So as I look at this story, a couple of truths about Jesus kind of pop out to me. The first one is, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's the creator. From the creation story in Genesis till right now, he's the bringer of order out of chaos. Jesus is God. And as the creator, he has absolute power and absolute authority over his creation. Jesus is God. And as God, he does what he wants. And we're really blessed because as it happens, what he wants is for us to flourish. What he wants is for us to thrive. What he wants is for us to have great relationships. Jesus is God. And so he doesn't just want what's best for us. He actually knows what's best for us. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus cares. I mean, you can't read this story and not see that Jesus cares. He cared about what was going on in that storm. Jesus was moved by what they... Jesus was here to do something kind of important, right? Kind of eternal, kind of forever. And he was interested in what they were going through. He was moved by what they were dealing with. He was moved with what they were feeling. Jesus cares. He's moved by our struggles. And he's moved by our pain. And he's moved by our asking. And he's moved by our faith. Jesus is God and Jesus cares. Jesus saves. I mean, these guys hit this horrible storm. And somehow they survived. And the only reason they survived is because Jesus saved them. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the rescuer. That's part of his character. That's who he is. And as the rescuer, as the Savior, he can. And he would. And he did literally give everything to save us. So this story shows us a lot of stuff about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus cares. Jesus saves, and Jesus teaches. I mean, he's our rabbi. He is our teacher, and if we're his followers, if we're his disciples, if we're his students, we want him to teach us, and as a teacher, through his teaching and through his example, he teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to live as new humans. He teaches the disciples in this story that faith and fear are kind of the opposite of each other. He teaches us in the story that faith and fear are diametrically opposed because he said, why are you afraid instead of having faith? Right? It's one or the other. You're either afraid or you have faith. These things are opposites. Jesus teaches the disciples in this story by his example what peace looks like because they're freaking out. And Jesus is asleep. Why? Because he knows who's in charge. He has complete faith in God. And as God, he knows that in a world of trials and sorrows and pain and storms, peace is what we need. So he teaches us and he teaches them about peace. So a couple things we see about Jesus in this passage. Jesus is God. Jesus cares. Jesus saves. Jesus teaches. Now that we've done the important stuff and we see what it's teaching us about Jesus, now it's time to try to apply this to our lives. How does this knowledge of Jesus shape my attitude and my decisions and my life? Based on this story, when our lives are in chaos, right? When the boat's flailing around and water's coming in and everything's upside down for us, how do we apply these truths in our storms? When we face storms in health or relationships or finances or jobs or families, what should we do? What should we think? How should we act? How should we feel? So you can pray about that for your application. I'll tell you, for me, I came up with two main applications. Now that I've seen this story, I've kind of seen a little bit about Jesus is, now I want to apply that to my life. Because when I have storms in my life, I want to apply the truth of Scripture to it. So the first application I see is that it's okay to ask for a miracle, right? The disciples did, and Jesus saved them. And Jesus was not less concerned about my storms than he was about theirs. And Jesus is not less powerful now than he was then. And he still has complete authority over everything in his creation. So my first application, when I'm in a storm, I should not walk. I should run to Jesus and ask him to calm the storm and ask him to heal me and ask him to rescue me and ask him to heal me. The first application I see is it's okay to ask for a miracle. But the second application for me is less about calming the storms around me and more about Jesus calming the storms in me. So this one actually might be better because he's already told us we're gonna face storms in this life. It's gonna happen in this life. So if we're only gonna be peaceful and calm and joyful and content when things are going great, then that's only gonna be, I don't know, 60% of the time, right? And then 40% of the time, we're gonna be in fear and anxiety and in frustration and in anger. And so that's really cool that in this story, Jesus teaches us through his words and through his example that we can actually have joy and peace and contentment even in the 40%, even in the storms. And one of the ways he shows us is by these two different examples. So we see two kinds of human beings in this story. We see the humans who are still in Adam. These are the disciples. And the storm shakes them to the core. They just don't have full faith in God like Jesus does. And so while he's resting in faith, they're flailing in fear. They're not completely sure God's going to take care of them. So they feel like they got to fix everything. They got to do everything. So they're running around. They're going crazy and they're anxious and they're scared. And when things don't get better, they get frustrated. They get angry. They even kind of talk trash to Jesus. So I see their example as those kinds of human beings. And then I see the model of Jesus, the new human, the perfect human. He's full of faith in God. He's full of the Spirit of God. And he's acting a lot differently. He's in absolute confidence in the power of God. He's got absolute confidence in God's authority over the storm. He's got absolute confidence that God knows what's best for him and that God wants what's best for him and that God's going to bring about what's best for him. So instead of the storm making him nervous or scared or anxious or frustrated or mad, instead of him running all over the place and panicking and frustrated and angry, Jesus is a complete rest because he knows that God's either going to take him out of the storm or he's going to take him through the storm. And he trusts God so much that he just rests in that faith. And the particulars of this storm and how it's going to go is really less important to him than who's in control. So the model that Jesus is teaching us what absolute faith looks like. Even when things are bad, it's not anxious, and it's not scared, and it's not frustrated, and it's not angry. Absolute faith means that we can rest. You know, we can be at peace. We can enjoy our lives. We can even take a nap, even in the storm. So this first application is great. It means that I can pray for peace instead of the storm. This first application means that I can say, I don't want the storm. I want peace instead of the storm. So God, please take the storm away. And that's going to be the norm when God's kingdom is fully here. There's not going to be any storm. So this first application, I can pray for peace instead of the storm. But I think the second application is more useful in this world, in this earth as it is now. Because the second application is that when I really see who Jesus is, when I really know who Jesus is, I can have peace even in the storm, even in trouble, even when trials and sorrows are all around me. Through my faith in Jesus, I can have peace. Not because I see the situation necessarily better, but just because I see Jesus and I know who he is and I know he has power and authority over all of creation. I know that he knows what's best for me. I know that he wants what's best for me, and I know that he'll bring about what's best for me. And I'm going to tell you, I saw this modeled beautifully a few years ago by a young woman, actually, in our church, and her name was Grace, and a perfect name for her, actually. So Grace was a really great Christian girl, grew up in the church, wonderful Christian family, and was waiting for this perfect man to come along, and she met this great Christian guy, and they dated forever, and she did everything right, and she married this guy, and just a few weeks into their marriage, she realized that she had been deceived, and that this guy was not at all who she thought he was. And so she came in and talked to me, and we're talking about it and praying together and everything. And she came up with a plan, and here was her plan. She went to him, and she said, you know what? You're the husband, and I'm the wife. And so we're married now, so I'm going to submit to you. And I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to let you make the decision. So we got a couple of options here. Number one, you can choose for us to stay married. Now, of course, if that happens, there will be no more infidelity. There will be no more pornography. There will be no more partying and drunkenness. There will be no more of the stuff that we've been doing. That's over now if you make that choice. And I'll honor that choice. If that's the choice you make, man, I will honor that. I will submit to you, and we will live happily ever after. The second option is, we can get a divorce. And so here's the options. We can stay married, no more pornography, no more partying, no more cheating, no more of this bad stuff, and some accountability, which means I'm going to have access to your phone, I'm going to have access to your computer, I'm going to know where you are. Or option B, we can get a divorce, but I honor you. I submit to you. You're the man. You're the husband. You make the decision. I'm going to go stay with my folks for a few weeks. So she gave him a time, like, I don't know, 3 weeks or something. And she's waiting for him to make this decision. So I got together with her like towards the end of that time. It was almost time to meet with him and see what he's going to say, what he's going to choose. And she comes into my office. She's like in her 20s. And she comes into my office and she's just so calm. Just, it's her whole life. She waited her whole life for this, you know? And it's her whole life is up. You talk about a storm. She doesn't know if she's going to stay married. She doesn't know where she's going to live. She doesn't know what's going to happen to her. And she just had this crazy, like, peace. And I ask her, Grace, how are you feeling right now? And she goes, I feel pretty good. I feel pretty good. I don't know, you know, what's going to happen, but I know God's in control. And I know he wants what's best for me. And I know he knows what's best for me. And I know that he's going to bring about what's best for me. And it's kind of cool because I'm going to get to see a miracle one way or another. Either I'm going to see a miracle of my husband just being miraculously changed and God healing our marriage from this impossible disaster. What a healing miracle that would be. Or I'm going to see a miracle that God's going to show me that I can have a wonderful, rich, satisfying, purposeful life apart from my marriage. She just had this, I mean, I was pretty, I could be her grandfather, you know, but she's just at such peace at this incredible time of turmoil and misery in her life. Her faith gave her such peace. And it was a huge storm, but she wasn't focused on the storm and the damage that it could do. She was focused on the Savior and the miraculous things that he could do. I think this is what Jesus kind of wanted them to see in that boat, is that faith and fear are different views of the same storm. Faith, well, fear focuses on the storm. And faith focuses on the Savior. And faith produces peace. So the more we see who he is, the less we'll worry about what the storm brings. So, like, how do we do that? How do we get to the place where grace was when the water's crashing, when everything's hard, and when people are against us, and our health, our families, and things are falling apart? Paul describes this really beautifully in Philippians 4:6. He says, don't worry about anything. That word anything in the Greek means anything, right? Don't worry about anything. It doesn't matter how bad the storm is. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Just give it to God. He even tells him, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. And when you do that, when you thank God for all that, what he's done in your life, and you thank God for just who he is and the amazing miracles you've already experienced, that like reminds you of who God is, right? So he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Then, once you've done that, once you've stopped worrying, once you've trusted this thing to God, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So when we face storms, real storms, this crazy peace comes when we pray instead of worry. Not pray while we worry, right? How many of you like to like worry and pray at the same time? So I said they're opposites. They don't go together. When we face these real storms, like worrying is looking at the storm. Right? Or worrying is looking to ourselves. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle? You know, what's my next step? What am I going to do? Worrying is looking at the storm, and praying is instead focusing on the power and the authority and the love and the caring of our Savior Jesus. So peace comes when we literally say, this is out of my hands. But that's okay, because I trust God's hands way more than mine anyway. So I'm going to do whatever he calls me to do, and I'll participate in my miracle every way that I can, but he's the Savior, not me. And I love this image of hands. I was thinking about that this week. If God has hands, what do they look like? Because you know that they're soft and that they're gentle, but they're also just powerful, and they're also big. So like, picture for me, like picture these soft, gentle, powerful, humongous hands. Each hand is the size of Texas, right? It's like the Allstate hands, only it's like this, they're just huge, and they're powerful, and they're God. And then picture above those hands a pair of really tiny, shaky, feeble, weak, like mouse hands, right? And those are my hands. All right, so here's those hands. Here's my tiny little mouse hands. And in my hands, I'm holding my storm. Right? I'm holding my health problems or my marriage problems or my finance problems. And I'm trying to hold it. And I'm trying to solve it. And I'm trying to figure it out in my tiny, shaky, weak little hands. And I'm losing. So of course I'm scared. Of course I'm anxious. I'm probably even frustrated. I'm probably even angry. I'm running around. I'm trying to fix everything. But when I let go of that problem, when I trust God so much that I don't really even care how he solves it, I just know he's going to solve it. When I'm so sure that he's got me, that I let go of the problem, and now it falls down and lands on those huge, powerful, loving hands, can you see how that brings me peace? I had no peace when I was trying to hold on to it with my little mouse hands. But when I just let go and just say, this is just God's problem, that's when peace comes. That's why I said, that's when you'll experience peace. He's God, right? He cares. He is love. His hands are bigger, and his ways and thoughts are higher, and he is so much bigger than this storm. No wonder I feel peace when I really see him. When I really see who he is, when I really trust everything to him, I don't know how it will shake out, but I know. And I absolutely trust the one who does the shaking. Right? He's either going to take me out of the storm or he'll get me through the storm. But no matter the storm, he's for us. And he's with us. And he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, in this life, on this earth, struggles and storms and trials and sorrows are inevitable. But anxiety and fear and frustration and anger are optional. If you remember who Jesus is, he's God. And he cares. And he saves. And he teaches. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't mean disrespectful, but like, thanks for the warning, right? Thanks for telling us that in this life, we're gonna face trouble. But you said, even then, we can be of good cheer. We can take heart. We can be strong and bold and confident because you have overcome the world. Jesus, these storms are gonna come. And when they do, will you just remind us what Paul said, just to stop worrying. Stop trying to hold on so hard to those problems with our weak little hands. Give us the faith to really see who you are so much that we see the power and the love of your hands. And we just let it go and we just turn it over to you. Lead us and guide us the steps we're supposed to take. But God, I just pray not only that you would take away storms, because I know there's people in this room right now that are going through really scary stuff, really hard stuff. So of course, we're happy to ask for a miracle. God, please save us from the storms. Give us peace instead of the storms. But God, we know there's gonna be storms in this life. So we pray now that you will give us peace in the storms, that you'll help us to see, even if the storm's bigger than us, how much bigger you are than that storm. God, increase our faith. And as we get a bigger view of you, I pray that you'll give us a smaller view of these storms. And then when things are hard and when things are scary, not that they're easy for us, but we'll learn to, like you, just rest, to have peace, and to know that you're in charge. God, help us to trust you more as we learn to know you more. In your name, amen.